The scripture this morning is found in Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10, where we read Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And there shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. This morning we are continuing in a series where we've been looking at the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, described in the word second coming in Hebrews chapter 9 at the end. And he's coming in judgment, and we have looked at a series of pointers to his soon coming. We began a long time ago with a two-part series on the days of Lot and then the days of Noah. And then here, 3 months ago, we began with the stones will be thrown down, a picture of the destruction of the churches. Let's just turn concerning the stones being thrown down at Ezekiel chapter 9. We're not going to rehearse that Bible study, but I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's just read from 1 to 6. Ezekiel 9, 1 to 6. This is one of the most frightening passages I've ever seen in the scripture, and it's pointing right to the last days, according to the context of this scripture. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was going up from his cherub, whereupon he was, unto the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord Jehovah said unto him, go through the midst of that city, of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And pay heed now to this scripture. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. This is the time we're in now, the great tribulation. And God has begun to judge his house. Judgment has begun at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. We heard a considerable amount during this past week at the Bible conference in Maryland about this. But I wanted to read that, just rehearsing that we had a sermon on every stone we thrown down. Every congregation is now under this judgment. Then we had a Bible study, deceivers shall arise, and concluded with the fact that God, at the end of time, in the great tribulation, will send a strong delusion. And we reminded ourselves of the door of Lot's house in Sodom, where the men of Sodom could not find his door, struck with blindness. Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he's the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the men of Sodom have been struck with blindness, and the church is called Sodom and Egypt in this time, in the Great Tribulation. Then we had a Bible study concerning wars and rumors of wars and the rise of the kingdom of Christ against the kingdom of Satan, especially being intensified. And this morning we're going to look at this phrase, ye shall be hated of all men. Do people hate you? How's it going? In your neighborhood? In your family? Your job? Walk around, are you really hated? What an odd expression. Aren't Christians like the most likable people, big teddy bears? Don't they want the approval of others? I do. I don't mind telling you. I would like everybody I meet to consider me friendly toward them. And Christians I find in my life are gregarious, outgoing people, friendly. They smile. They're often happy, at least to a certain extent. This scripture says, concerning the time we're in now, called the Great Tribulation, megas thlipsos, four times, and referred to more like six or seven times in the scripture as the Great Tribulation. And during this time, this says, if you know Christ, you will be hated of all men. What's this about? Turn with me to a long scripture. We're going to need patience to pay careful attention. This is a very long scripture, Matthew 10. There's a lot of careful information here. And I think in reading this, you will understand more and more. At least I do. Matthew 10, let's begin in verse 7. And as ye go, this is Christ sending out the apostles, as ye go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That can also be translated simple as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you, or that is, beat you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings, rulers, for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, his own child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And we could read on at another time. You might want to read the rest of this chapter. It goes to 42. It's the same subject that goes on and on. But the critical thing is, there's no question that Christ is predicting, especially concerning continuing to the end of time. You're going to be possibly brought up on trial, brought on charges. My own boss and his wife and family were brought up on charges. They were not present. They chose not to be present. Were excommunicated from a certain church. And this has happened to some of you, I think. Some of you have been asked to be quiet in churches that you were attending. Some have been asked to leave. And many of you, if not all of you that I see here this morning, have left your churches. And there's real hatred going on. We should expect this hatred. This is one of perhaps six or eight almost identical scriptures that predict this. This morning on Family Radio, we heard a sermon from our friend Guy concerning our need to be prophets, men and women. And he addressed men and women this morning. If you're a prophet in this age, you're declaring the word of God, and you're warning of the sword approaching. That's the business you'd be about. We're sounding an alarm. That's in Ezekiel 33. And Ezekiel 33 has very strong language. It says if you're not giving this warning, the people around you you're going to be held accountable for. Their blood will be on your heads. Frightening. I'll just give my own testimony. I have a struggle to be accountable for myself and the struggle I have, let alone those around me. But Ezekiel 33 warns, you're now accountable, especially in this age, for those around you. The scripture says you're to be on the housetop right now and don't come down from the housetop. And the scripture points out the housetop is from whence we give the gospel. And particularly the housetop at the end is from where we are giving this warning. The sword is approaching. 2 Peter 3:12 says we're to be right now hasting. Whatever we were doing 10 or 20 years ago, we're to be speeding it up now. We're to be intensifying our understanding of the end of time, the coming of Christ, and giving this warning of the end. When you warn of the end, the judgment day is coming, you mean something different than the churches by and large teach. You mean that the world is going to come to an end very soon. You don't mean that there's going to be a golden era established in a few years that lasts 1,000 years and all will be well, peace and safety. That's not the warning you're going to give. You're going to give a warning that the scriptures are pointing out more clearly month by month, that the end is coming soon and that the end is the end of everything. And I've said here before, I'm going to repeat it. It's the end of everything around you. Everything. It's the end of the gospel, the most important thing. There's no more gospel available when Christ comes. It's the end of this physical universe. Every planet, every piece of dirt, every building, your house, your car. And it's the end. It's the total end. Let's read about it. 2 Peter 3. First and Second Peter are very much about the end of time and the coming of Christ. Let's read in chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming, since the fathers fell asleep? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world is not what it was when God created it. There was a universal flood in Noah's day, and they're willingly ignorant of that. You can look throughout the geologic formations in the world, and it's very apparent this world suffered a universal flood, whether you want to look at the Colorado River, Grand Canyon, or wherever you want to look. Delaware Water Gap, which many of us have visited for years, there was a universal flood. But the heavens and the earth, back to the scripture, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, referring to his elect. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy lifestyle or conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You bringing that message, that we're not long for this world? If you do bring it carefully, you will be hated, because that is not the message being brought in churches or in your neighborhood. There is no concept that coming very soon is the destruction of this universe with a fervent heat. Not only that, your message of the gospel is unpleasant. It's not the message of the gospel promulgated in the last 50 years. Turn with me to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. In fact, I commend to you to look in Psalm 1 through Psalm 11 to see if you can detect the posture of God toward the unsaved in this world. And that's, Jesus said, that's the vast majority of humanity. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in there. At Psalm 11. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth the righteous. His countenance doth behold the upright. The message, the true message of the gospel is that God hates sinners. He hates sin, but the scripture, over and over in the first 11 Psalms, and he's prepared the fires of judgment for them. And their names, twice the scripture says, were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Most famous sermon supposedly ever printed, produced in America was by Jonathan Edwards at Enfield, Connecticut, I think in the late 1600s. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that sermon, he describes humanity as a spider hanging over a fire, just hanging by her little thread, and the flames are leaping up. And the people in Enfield, Connecticut, when they heard him say these things, they screamed out and told him to stop. I don't know if you've read the history of that sermon. The truth is, we are hanging by a thread right now. And that thread is about to go. Those flames are leaping up right now. I appeal to you to pay attention to these scriptures and to see them realistically. Your life is not the same as it was 25 years ago. Your position before the Lord is not the same. We are hanging by a thread. And if we're unsaved, we are going to fall into that fire. There isn't a glorious golden era ahead. There's Judgment Day. And Judgment Day is forever. You have a message not only that the gospel talks about the sinfulness of man, the righteousness of Christ, and damnation. That's John 16:8. There, by the way, Jesus said that's the gospel that God brings. The sinfulness of man, the righteousness of Christ, and damnation ahead. If ever you're confused about what the real gospel is, John 16:8 is pretty plain. Acts 24:25 repeats it. But you're bringing something even more negative, and that is you're now teaching that the churches are filled with poison. You know, Dale Carnegie wrote the best-selling book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You want to win friends and influence people? Just tell them the church that they're attending is killing them. And a Bible teacher this week said, their prayers might as well be to that wall. That's what he said. Because they don't, God will not hear. God will not hear. The churches are under fierce judgment and condemnation and are a place of poison. Any wonder why somebody hates you? Try telling them that. And I'll skip ahead in my remarks. Tell it to your parents, to your brother and sister. We just read, Jesus said, Matthew 10, your brother will hate you. The father will hate his child, and the child will hate his father. The hatred is going to seethe and stew for the next few years if we understand the scriptures correctly. This is going to intensify. On the surface, you may be one of the nicest people God ever put on the earth. You may be friendly, loving, and giving, but you must bring the truth. And you're not going to be popular. I just warn you right now, if you're going to tell the truth and bring these things out, you're going to be unpopular in your family, in your neighborhood, and in your former church. You're going to be real unpopular there because you're going to have to reveal that judgment has already begun at the house of God. Now, there's another warning we need to give, and that is you should not be hated because you look funny or you're not properly bathed or you dress in a funny way or you draw a lot of attention to yourself. All of us do that. I love to get attention. But you don't want to be hated because you're an oddball. You're deliberately unconventional, or you look funny, or you act funny in this world's terms. You simply want to be faithful. You don't want to necessarily get in people's faces to cause them to hate you. They are going to hate you because of this message. Actually, in terms of your presentation, you need to make your presentation as pleasing as you can. If there's something wrong with your countenance or your clothes or whatever, just try to be neat and clean and in appearance, so that your appearance and your words or your mannerism don't make it worse. You don't need to make it worse. You can't get worse than this message. By the way, God hates you as a sinner. You're on your way to eternal damnation. And by the way, that church you've been in is filled with poison and is killing you, is going to confirm you being in hell forever. Mark 13:19. There's something interesting about this particular time that's called the Great Tribulation here. But in those days shall be affliction, that's that same word, tribulation, referring to the Great Tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. That's right now. What is it about right now that hasn't been for 13,000 years? Well, this is a strong message I'm pointing out to you. This message is about as intense as it's been in 13,000 years. John the Baptist brought a strong message when Christ came, and Christ brought a strong message, but the message is super intensified. There was still the day of salvation when Christ walked on earth, and there's still the day of salvation today, but that candle is dimming. It's about to go out. The destruction of the universe is right at hand. That wasn't in Elijah's time. That wasn't in John the Baptist's time or Jesus' time. Right now, everything's coming to an end. We're on the brink, the doorstep of eternity. That's different. There's been a falling away of God's organization, even in Israel. Remember, God told Elijah, there are 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal. The churches are under total judgment and damnation from God. As we've been pointing out in a whole series, both myself and all the men that are speaking here have pointed this out, including this morning in Sunday school. This is a very different time. And finally, what's so terrible, dreadful about this time, not like any other time? God says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, He is coming right now to delude. Not Satan. Yes, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. But God said, now I'm coming to send delusion. And you get deluded by some Bible teacher here, that's trouble, and you can check him out. Check me out and correct me. And I enjoy that, and I've been corrected from some things I've said improperly here. I praise the Lord for that. But if God comes and sends you strong delusion, you cannot recover from that. Satan deludes you? First of all, Satan cannot really delude the elect. He can't touch them. He'll never leave nor forsake us, right? But if God elects to delude you, you cannot recover. There's no hope for you. And that's what has happened. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, he says he took the Holy Spirit out of the way, right out of the churches. That's the whole chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in there he says he sent strong delusion that they believe a lie. You need to expect this hatred from the church and from her daughters. Let's, in that same chapter, look. Let's just read similar verses in verse 9, chapter 13 of Mark. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And many of us have had a chance to be a testimony in the churches that we have left. That they have fallen away. And that's godly work. It's a very, very difficult. And many of us loved with all our hearts the people. I left people behind in my church in the year 2000 that I loved about as much as I've loved anybody in this earth. And then it says, verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among the nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate you in that hour that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. We had a young man about 2 years old right here, maybe not even two, told us who wrote the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? God Himself. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Godly men spoke as God the Holy Spirit. You don't need to worry about what you might say to your former church or the elders or people in the church that come to you. Just speak what the Holy Spirit speaks. Here it is. 66 books. The best you can. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. It'll cut two ways. It'll either cut into damnation or cut to eternal life. And cut you out of the prison house of sin where all of us have been that have been saved. Christ is mighty to save. And that sword can cut you right out of. The scripture says Satan will not let his minions out of that prison house. But Christ has the keys of death and hell. There's somebody to take you out of there. Are you addicted to sin in your life? Christ is mighty to save and has the keys of death and hell. Expect hatred from those in the church. How could they hate you? I mean, I know all of you in this room. I honestly do. Just about every last one of you. You're lovable people. You study the scripture. You profess to love the Lord. Some of you study the scripture morning, noon, and night. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You lead a godly life. I've been with you in your home, some of you. You honor the Sabbath day. You try to avoid shopping. You don't mow your lawn on the Sabbath day. You try to devote that to the Lord. You give out tracts. Who that professes to be a Christian would hate somebody like that? No, that's you. I mean, unless you're pretending, which maybe you are. You looks pretty good. Sounds pretty good. But those in the churches now need to kill. Let's turn to 1 John. It's an awful kind of hatred. It's a killing hatred. 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 11 points out that this is a very unusual kind of hatred. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Hating someone is killing them. And uses Cain and Abel as an example. And this hatred is with a very foul purpose in mind. And meant to stop you from giving your message. And warning of judgment day. Those that are truly saved in this generation of the great tribulation will flee, depart out, or come out of the churches, or they'll be expelled. And I know a number of people that have tried to stay, just couldn't, because they had to say something about the false gospels they heard there, and they've been pushed out the door. Some, I think, even carried off the property, or tried and excommunicated. But believers are not going to sit in pews in churches where there's a false gospel and tolerate it. They're either going to leave or speak up against it, and they'll be asked to leave. The church message today is peace and safety, the message of their end time message. Our message is not peace and safety. It's alarm. It's the sword is approaching. I would love to be able to carry throughout this earth, if God gives me life, a message of peace and safety. You could be anybody's good friend. Just comfort them with the words of peace and safety. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You're not called to that. The scripture points out that's a false teaching. As you trod the earth this week, I want you to leave out a message with your neighbors, with your boys and girls. The room is filled with them. It's not peace and safety. What is ahead is judgment day and eternal damnation. You parents that are here, this is not pleasant to tell your boys, frighten your children. You don't want to scare somebody into the kingdom of heaven, do you? Scripture, Isaiah says, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And we have to do this in great humility. We don't want to run around pronouncing damnation on all the people in the neighborhood, because I was born under that damnation, and somehow God brought me out of it against my will. And the same thing is true of you if you've been saved. When somebody hates me, and I've had expressions of hate, I can remember in high school a few incidents and later, my tendency was to do what? Hate them back again. Bigger. Bigger hatred. I'll get you. What is our command? Love your enemies. Mr. McCann, in the last few weeks, taught that right here. Love your enemies. God is going to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. All throughout the Psalms, we see King David calling down fire on the enemies of God. They're imprecatory Psalms, okay? And David is not speaking for David. He was a dirty, rotten sinner. Very low. I don't know how many of you have had anybody killed, and I hope none of you, but he did. He was called a man of blood. He wasn't permitted to build the temple. He wanted to desperately. And he had a baby by his neighbor's wife, who was a godly man, by the way, off fighting God's battles. A picture of him off giving the gospel. David got his neighbor's wife pregnant, which was pretty low. None of us are any better than that. Don't look down on David. Don't ever look down on him. He's beloved of God. His name in Hebrew means beloved. And no matter what your sin has been, God can love you too, if he chooses. God will take vengeance. We need to approach our neighbors, our co-workers, and our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters with brokenness, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We have to come to them as if we're nobody. We got to tell the truth, but not because we're somebody. We're nobody. We just happened to open our eyes to these things. And I can't tell you how to be poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You can't take a drug in a pharmacy and learn this. Moses was more meek than any man. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. You get this quality if you've been truly saved. You find out instantly you're absolutely nobody. As we heard in Sunday school, you can't do one thing to contribute to your salvation. And if you think you can, you're in total confusion. As we heard in the Bible conference this week, you can't possibly be saved if you think you contributed to that salvation. Numbers 15 and 16, symbolized by a man picking up sticks in the Sabbath. You pick up anything. You have no understanding of the gospel. You cannot contribute to it. Your faith can't save you. My faith can't take me above this ceiling. 10 times the scripture talks about the faith of Christ and the faith of God, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. That is saving faith. That can take you into glory. And from that, your sins can be forgiven, because his righteousness can cover you with a robe of righteousness. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount as we come near the end. Matthew 5:44. Isn't it interesting, you know, people love the Sermon on the Mount. They love to hear it taught. Jesus talks about hell in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Did you know that? Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If you've been saved and you have any affection for anybody, you don't want them to go to eternal hell. Forget whether they have transportation or their roof leaks or whatever could be wrong with them, or if they have cancer. That is inconsequential in God's sight. Some people suffer disease and the family gets in turmoil. I just stood at a graveside this past week of a 58-year-old man cancer took him. That cancer is inconsequential in God's eyes. All that matters is if they hear the gospel, and God will choose, be pleased to save them. If you want to spread love around the world, don't collect blankets for the homeless in Philadelphia. There are plenty of people in Philadelphia giving thousands of free blankets in Philadelphia. I'll give you the names of several groups, by the way, if you need a blanket. What's not on every street corner in Philadelphia is the saving gospel of Christ, the gospel of sin, the sinfulness of man, the righteousness of Christ, and the judgment to come. Acts 24:25. If you love anybody, you love your parents, your children, your brothers and sisters. And I have to tell you from these scriptures we've just read that it appears the scriptures teaching a special hatred will come to you if you're saved in this era, right out of your family. And it's going to hurt. Husbands and wives, divide it right now. Divide it. Husbands and wives. Parents and children. Children have left home. A lot of hurt. A lot of hatred. And it's intensified right now because this is a time, if you know Christ, you need to be hasting unto the day of God. Put your running shoes on as never before. Jesus said, "Fear not them which can kill the body." Are you afraid of the world's hatred? How about the one that can cast your body and your eternal soul into hell forever? That's Matthew 10:28. This isn't a game. It's not a contest. It's not a theological debate. It's not I'm right and you're wrong. This is eternal life and death. And you need to expect this hatred and you need to love in return. But if you give the gospel and they won't take it, you go elsewhere. That's the first scripture we read today in Matthew 10. You shake the dust of your feet. You don't hate them. You don't resent them. You don't argue with them. And you answer them. The Spirit's going to give you the answer. Here it is. He wrote 66 books. 1 Peter 1:21. The Holy Spirit wrote this. Just give them the Spirit. Here's the sword of the Spirit right here. You don't have to think up great answers. Just for one thing, this ministry gives free Bibles. If you know no other answer to give, give somebody a Bible. That's a great ministry. God will decide what He does with them and the Word. In summary, let me just close with, if you're now faithful, you'll be suffering hatred right now. It's very unique in this great tribulation. Those in the churches will hate very deeply, and you'll be expelled. Maybe put on trial and expelled. Your own physical earthly family will reject you if you're faithful right now. Love your enemies. Preach the word. Warn the sword is coming. And remain faithful. Let's close in Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11. Some of you are suffering terribly right now. Your spouse has left you over the gospel, and your parents don't speak to you. Some of you, your children may reject you. Let's look at what God has to say about this. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us when he comes again. Very shortly. You, if you can live perhaps through the next 5 years, you are the one that God is determined to obtain a better promise than those heroes. That they without us, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, the Savior, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. May God add his blessing to this bringing of his word.